philosophical. You know, well, I got to see my team play in a World Series, you know, that kind of thing. But I don't know if I told you, but the guys I was sitting next to at that game had also been to the game the night before, which was also horrific if you're a Cub fan. So he said, I don't want to go tomorrow. He had tickets for the Sunday night game. He said, do you want them? So I thought, you know, I'll either see my team win a World Series game or I'll see a team that I don't despise, you know, win the World Series. So, you know, it's a kind of a win-win, you know. Yeah. So that was fun. It was such a wonderful diversion from what we had before us this week. It was just so pleasant, even with all the tension. And I called my friend Craig Lynch. And Craig Lynch is a friend I've had since college. He's blind. He's never seen anything in his life. And I don't know anyone that's been to more Cubs games. He's been to thousands of Cubs games in his life because when he was a kid, and even now, he got into all the games free. And so when he was a kid, he'd go to all the games. And he's my age. And then when he was a journalism major, and he now sits in the press box. And he still gets into all the games free. I mean, So I called Craig, and he's also a Christian, has been for as long as I've known him. And so I called him up the day after, and I said, well, what do we do now? Because this is uncharted territory. We're always commiserating about what if, and what do we do now? And he said, well, wait till next year. Things haven't changed. Okay. So, a video that I want to play before I start.
Thank you.
that's pretty much my whole sermon. I was, there's a website called Sermon Central. I get a lot of my outlines for my sermons at Sermon Central. And, but I was reading a sermon that was written by somebody else, and I'm using a lot of it this morning. I got to tell you. I just want to tell you that. His name is Kelly Durant. He's from the Salvation Army. And I read this sermon. It's not a real long sermon. I thought, that's a lot of what I think is important for congregations to hear this morning. So, you know, not all of these will be his words, but I just want to credit him before I start. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us a country that we enjoy so many freedoms here. We enjoy so much in this country. And it's by your hand, by your blessing, by your sovereignty, by your power, by your grace. And I pray, Lord, as we go on in these coming days, weeks, months, years, that we would continue to look to you, for direction, for guidance, for strength, for our wisdom. And that as Christians, we would continue to be, that you would continue to show your light through us to a fallen generation. In Jesus' name. So why is it that we don't talk about politics and religion? Isn't that kind of what people say, well, how are you such good friends? Well, we never talk about politics or religion. Well, we don't talk about politics because I've really found in leading my department at the hospital, I kind of have set that tone for many years that I almost never talk about politics unless it's someone I know who's so closely aligned with me that there won't be any controversy. And otherwise, we just, because there's no conversation that's winnable. There's so far over here and so far over there, there's no common ground here. So I just don't go there with people because that's not what I'm at the hospital for. So we just don't go there. Now, religion, on the other hand, is pretty much why I'm at the hospital. In my department, we have so many different faiths represented that we don't really talk about religion because we're not there to win each other over to each other's faith. That's not what our role is in the hospital. So it's funny that we have 14 pastors of various faiths, actually more than that, in my department, and we don't talk about religion. Because that's not what we're there for, to talk about religion amongst ourselves. So it's kind of weird. But we don't talk about religion in general in public because there's no truth anymore. In a postmodern world, you know, my favorite quote that I've, probably the quote I've used in this poem more than any other quote is from G.K. Chesterton from about 100 years ago. And he said, when you stop believing in God, you don't believe in nothing, you believe anything. And that's our world. You believe anything. And who are you to say? And my quote from me, by the way, is you can believe anything as long as you don't believe it's true. And how bizarre is that? That's what our world is. You can believe anything as long as you don't believe it's true. And who are you to tell me what I can believe and what my truth is? Who are you to question what I believe my truth is? So I can wake up tomorrow and I'm not a guy anymore. How insane. That's going to the Supreme Court, by the way, so we'll know. And it'll be split. It'll be a split decision if it goes right now because Who's in the Supreme Court? It's not people who look at the law and decide based on the law what the law says. It's, oh, well, so-and-so put me on the court, and this is how I'm supposed to respond, and this guy put me in court, and this is how I'm supposed to respond. And so it's kind of split right now. Doesn't it just... So we go to vote. And I thought, you know, my preparation for voting was like put a paper bag over my head, and because I just, there's no pride in me right now about voting. I'm proud that I get to. I'm proud that I get to. Because this is a great country that has that kind of freedom and has poll watchers and all the rest. So that's why I show the video. You know, watch and pray. God is sovereign. And that's pretty much my message today. But because you've given me another 20 minutes, I'm going to fill that time. Here's the thing. If you're concerned about politics, if you're concerned about who's governing you, it means that you're concerned about this life. It means it's concerned about how it affects your children and your grandchildren. If you're really passionate about religion, it means you're concerned about the next life and how you go about living this life. In fact, Christians have to be concerned about both, because both affect each other. We have to live in this world. We're called to live in this world and be light in this world. So we have to consider both. So the thing is, we have to be wise. We have to be discerning. We have to be a witness, even when we take a stand. So we have to watch our tone. You know, judge not lest you be judged. But this is so obvious. I should be able to judge in this situation. Well, you take your issue. You talk about your issue, the pros and the cons. You make your argument. But you watch your tone. That's so hard to do, isn't it? It's so hard to make an argument without a judgment. And who do you talk to? There are people that it's not worth the argument. You know, it's not worth the argument because you know they're already not listening. So what's the goal? You know, is the goal, does it become about you? Well, look what I did. Look what I said. I really put them down. You know, they really got to think twice now. So, you know, it's who you say it to. It's what your tone is. It's what your attitude is. It's maintaining your witness as a Christian. Really important. So, was Jesus political? Some people think he was, some people think he wasn't. I mean, there's, you know, people can write books about everything, right? And you can make a good case for both. But the important thing for us is we need to inform ourselves about what Jesus said about various things in the Bible. I mean, that's how we come to our conclusions, isn't it? Well, Jesus said this, and therefore we think this. You know, we're in this position because this was very important to Jesus. So whether he was political or not, this is what Jesus said. That's why, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, what's that about? Well, it's important what God said. It's important what Jesus says. It's important to know how the truth is proclaimed. And that's incumbent upon us to know that. Let's look at John 18. And I'm really just using one verse here, but just a little context. John 18, 33 through 38. I figure Dave won't get to John 18 for a few months, right? So. And we know the story, those of us who've grown up in the church and know the story of Passion Week, because this is Passion Week. So if you were going through the lectionary, or you go through this passage would never show up at this time of year, but here we are. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Read the rest of it. No, I won't. But you know how that story ends, right? This is not a guilty man. And yet, powers that be, at the time, prevailing sentiment, won the day, wasn't about truth. It was about God's sovereignty. Wow. What we know from John 18:36 is that Jesus holds rule over a kingdom that's not of this world. It is in that other world, in heaven, where Jesus has total political power forever and ever. The reality is Jesus could exercise total power over this world if he wanted to. Not just a partial power for controlling kings or storms or feeding 5,000, or some of the spectacular things that he did through miracles. But he chooses not to use his omniscience. He chooses not to use his omnipotence in this world. So why is that? It's because he's allowing man through the ages to learn of the consequences of not exalting him. Not exalting him. And we're just seeing that more and more and more, the consequences. They're spectacular, aren't they? Things that we thought we would never see. People, every so often I'll read something that somebody wrote 20 years ago that said, well, you know, if we continue down this track, this is where it's going. It was just a logical conclusion. And people were saying, no, that'll never happen. We'll never get like that. And it's all happening. Since so many of us as prideful humans people of the world. We keep rejecting him. We keep rejecting the Lord. We all suffer from these horrible systems, even the hopeful systems, like democracy. Democracy is the most hopeful system, is it not? I mean, what other political system over the ages has allowed for this kind of freedom? None. None. Good answer. There's a right answer here. None. It assumes a lot. Preach it. Go ahead. Take care. You already know what my sermon is. You probably haven't. But you put something as good as democracy in the wrong hands. Untethered freedom. You can see what now. If there's any big ACLU fans here, I'm sorry, but ACLU has taken freedom to its illogical conclusion. It's like, well, I should be able to do whatever I want. It says it right here in the Constitution. And clever people can manipulate purity and innocence. That's what Satan's all about, right? Take this much of the truth, and you argue that truth, and create this much of a lie. Men and women through history and in all cultures, you know, due to this kind of pride, this kind of greed, have always had the same universal satanic tendency to place kings and Caesars and sultans and dictators and presidents. That's what we want. We want a man or a woman to lead us. It's exactly where I'm going. It's right here. This is just like last month. Too much freedom. See? I need you to be ignorant of the facts here. So, you know. But exactly, that's exactly. What did the people of Israel? Oh, give us a king. All the other countries have a king. We want a king. No, you don't want a king. Here's all the things a king will do. You know, a king will take your sons and daughters. He'll take their sons and put them on the front line to get killed for stupid causes and. Oh, no, we want a king. All right, I'll give you a king. We want the guy who looks like a king. We want the tall guy. We want the good-looking guy. And what did the good-looking tall guy do when they went to anoint him? He ran away. Like, oh, no, that's the guy we want, you know. Oh, my word. So it's been like that for a long time. And these were people who had seen God's miracles. What were they thinking? Well, they weren't thinking. They were caught up in the passion of their own desires and imaginations. And it was godlessness. It was godlessness. The less a person worships God, the more they will worship man. But Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man springs a snare. The fear of man springs a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's fascinating that Jesus had and has the power to call on servants not from this world. You know, remember that old gospel, I could have called 10,000 angels, or, you know, that old gospel song? And it was true. He could have delivered himself from any situation he was in. But he was on a mission, right? I mean, he was on a mission to die. That was his mission. To be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his mission. And there was nothing that was going to deter him from that mission. Just incredible mercy, isn't it? You think about that. Also, be sure that his wrath is coming. And we see it. We see it in a nation like ours that, you know, our description has been, what, in God we trust. But we see it. We see it. Jesus is always eternally, from before the foundation of the world, had authority in the kingdom of God. He came into this world, this fallen world, supernaturally, took on flesh, became a baby, just like ours, far beyond any kind of technological feat that we could accomplish. Think of how limited we are as people. You know, even with our virtual goggles and all this stuff we're doing with biological engineering and all this stuff, we're still really limited. We can't, Jesus can come to our world, we can't figure out where his world is. You know, we're trying to figure out, well, maybe we could get to the next galaxy through a wormhole or something. You know, it's all kind of theoretical. We're still congratulating ourselves for getting to the moon. That was a big deal. Get to heaven? Can't figure that out. Got to be some technology, right, to get to heaven. Couldn't be something stupid like faith. That's not here, but good idea. The thing is, not only are we limited, we are absolutely corrupted by sin. It's a world of sin. We're born into sin. And only the redeemed are worthy of ruling with the King of Kings. Here's the good news. When our spirits leave our bodies, so when we die as believers, Jesus promised his faithful that we would be able to unite with him in that heavenly kingdom in a resurrected body. And that we would live forever with him in perfection. You know, in a place of beauty and of love and in perfect justice, perfect righteousness. Nothing diluted like the righteousness and justice we try to work out in this kingdom. So our investment needs to be in the there, not in the here and now. And that's so important because we're in this decaying world that's full of corrupt political figures. And you know, when you read history, even the ones you thought you trusted, you're like, they did that. They worked out that deal. They sent those boys into that fight for what? They won all of Korea and gave half of it back after all those guys died because they were sitting around a table negotiating. But think of the world we're going to. So with that being the case, our current politics are a little bit irrelevant, even though they affect us right now. This is such a small, tiny bit of history that we're going through right now. It's such a small part. I know right now it hurts. You know, pain never gets taken care of by saying tomorrow it'll be fine. Because you want that pill or you want that injection or you want that thing to change or whatever. Because right now is like all of your life is right now, isn't it? Doesn't right now just capture everything? And it's you just love to have either a diversion or someone who can come in and give you a wider perspective. I think about how God has intervened in history. I mean, a lot of the Old Testament is God intervening at different times. And I'm always, you know, my prayer is, God intervene, God intervene, God intervene. And then he doesn't. Or he does and you don't know. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God, things don't come out of nowhere and surprise God. God is sovereign. Excuse me. You cannot cough with one of these on. Where do you go with it? You know. I think about how God used Joseph and Moses, Esther, Daniel, Nehemiah, all of these desperate situations. And God intervened. So it's not that God doesn't care about what's going on politically. He takes care of his people. He intervenes. You look through the Old Testament, you see it time upon time upon time where it looks, this looks terrible. Now Joseph, his family would have starved to death. And what he went through to get to the place where he was able to save his people. God is sovereign. You know, you look at Moses, what he went through. I mean, he was the original basket case, right? You know, I mean, he's in the basket, and it's my only joke of the whole sermon, and it just came out of nowhere. But you know, 40 years here and 40 years there. You know, he's 80 years old by the time he gets anywhere, and he leads his people to the promised land, but he doesn't get to the promised land. Now, how fair is that? After he went through all that, that's not fair. But God is sovereign. People got to the promised land. And what did they do with the promised land? They set up, they were so obedient, and they thought, yeah, God led us here. We're not going to mess up now. Wow. They were like Joe Madden in Game 7. They did everything they could do to mess that up. But God won anyway. And Daniel, I mean, all the leadership gets carted away. And Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds Jerusalem. God just keeps intervening. But all of that was going on, amazing. How do you think the people felt? God has left us. God has abandoned us. Well, God has not abandoned us as believers. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. God is the God, Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Then God is right here. So, whatever happens the day we vote, God is sovereign. Wherever this country is going in the next year, 5 years, 10 years, God is sovereign. And Christ is returning. That's going to be such a great day. And that's why we go to communion, to remember what Christ did on the cross, to remember the redemptive story, to remember that He is with us, to remember that what He could do, we couldn't do. He can come here. He can save us. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't get there without Jesus. So let's go to the table of the Lord and remember Him.